Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And you know what? I have to grab my Bible. I left my Bible. I'll just grab one of these. I'll be one of you. And we are reading out of the ESV version today. But before we look at that, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, for the next few weeks, we're looking at this topic, and that is blockades to God's blessing, because I want you to know that God desires blessing in your life. God wants you to experience life. In fact, Jesus said that the enemy, which includes Satan, includes demons, but it also includes the sin of our own flesh, it includes the culture of this world, that it comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That the things of this world do nothing but to lead you down a path of regret and disappointment and unfulfillment, because everything in this world is passing away. It's only temporary. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundant. So God wants you to experience life. You need to understand that is the desire of God. Over and over in the Bible, God says that my purpose is to bless you. I want to bring you life. He says, I've set before you life and death. Would you please choose life? Don't choose the things that lead to death. God says again, he says, I know my plans I have for you to bless you and not to curse you. And so in all of this, God's desire for your life is blessing. Now, here's the problem. We define blessing in the terms that we want it to be. And that is not necessarily real blessing. Again, we define blessing in worldly terms, and we just said that the worldly terms are not the source of blessing. And so many times we think, God, you want to bless me, which means you need to give me money, you need to give me pleasure, you need to give me everything that I want. And those things that we call blessing many times are not blessing, but they are curses. Because they may please you in the short term, and they may give you that sense of blessing, but all it does is turn to cursing because it fades away. It doesn't last. It leaves you regretting things. And so we need to understand that the blessings of God are more than just the worldly things. What God wants to bless you with, and the word that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, is God wants to make you fruitful. You see, fruitfulness is something that brings life. In fact, when you think in the farmer terms, that the way that life is represented is when that plant grows. It is through growth, it is through fruitfulness, that when it yields a harvest, that is a very proof of life. And so what God says is you will be more satisfied. You will be more happy in life when you are producing, when you are putting forth fruit in your life. That is really what will satisfy you. And I want to make you fruitful. So what is fruit? The fruit of God is mentioned in so many different ways, but it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with pleasure. It doesn't have anything to do with success or achievement. Fruit has to do with what is within. Fruit is called many different terms. We have the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, joy, love, kindness, faithfulness, long-suffering. You see, these things, God says, when you begin to develop these in your life, you're going to be satisfied. Yes, things may not go right, but when you understand and learn to live in joy, when you learn to live in love, when you begin to learn to cultivate those things in your life, you become that type of person. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be happier. It also talks about fruit as the fruit of righteousness. that when we begin to value a life of righteousness, now we look around and sometimes righteousness doesn't bring us nothing but sorrow, that man, we do things right and it seems like I get penalized for doing what's right while other people do what's wrong and they prosper. But God says there is something, even if you are persecuted or even if you do what's right and you don't get rewarded for it, there is a reward that comes from within, because God will give you joy and life knowing that it is in righteousness that you have received the blessing of God. We know that fruit also is represented in one another, that as we serve one another, as we love one another, that we produce the fruit souls to Christ or connection to one another, that as we grow in the body, there is that connection in Christ that nothing can take away. And so this fruitfulness is in all different ways that God wants to make you fruitful from within, that there is a satisfaction, a contentment, an identity, that you know who you are. You are a person of purpose. You are a person that has been chosen by God and that is blessed. So this is what the blessing that God wants for your life. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be someone who is growing from within and making a difference in this life. And when you become fruitful, God promises that you will be blessed. You will find the meaning of life is more than just getting more stuff. The meaning of life is deeper and stronger when you have a purpose and you are blessed by God and chosen by God, and when you know that you are going to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because when you are blessed in that fruitfulness, then there's another promise that the other stuff, that riches, those pleasures, here's the thing that God promises, that will come. God says, when you seek first my kingdom, all these other things will be added unto you. Because when we stand before God and he says, enter in to my kingdom, guys, the pleasures of this world will not compare to the pleasures that God has waiting for us when we come into his kingdom. So I want to guarantee you that fruitfulness is going to bring blessing that makes this world look dim and shallow. So, if God's desire for us is to be fruitful, and in that fruitfulness we are blessed, then what blocks that? What keeps us from experiencing that fruitfulness in our life, which brings blessing to us? And so we're going to look at this story that Jesus told, because he specifically tells us three things that keeps us from experiencing the blessing of God. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 13. And let's start in verse 1. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying this: a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they immediately sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seed fell on the good soil, and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. But then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he answered them and said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. And indeed, their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn so that I could heal them. But blessed are you, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. So this is what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown in the thorns, this is the person who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60-fold, and in another 30. So this parable that Jesus tells shows us that he is looking for the people who are willing to let their ground be fruitful ground. Okay, he says there's a good soil, those people who hear the word of God and begin to hear it and begin to become spiritual fruitful. That it is in this spiritual fruitfulness. In other words, I want to grow spiritually. I determine in my heart to listen to the word of God. And as I listen to the word of God and I let it change me and I become fruitful in that, that I absolutely find blessing. That the greatest blessing is the person who becomes fruitful. Now, understand this, because of the word of God. Okay, and we're going to see that it is all because of the word of God. Fruitfulness and blessing does not come from anything else but the word of God. You notice that the ground that is growing this harvest is sown with the word of God. The seed is the word of God. It's not belief. It's not a philosophy. It's not a teaching of knowing who Jesus is and believing. It says that the fruitfulness and your blessing is going to come from the word of God. Now, the word of God does tell us who Jesus is, and the word of God is the very gospel of that good news that Jesus has come to give us that invitation into his family. But it is the word of God that brings fruitfulness and blessing. We need to understand that, because many times we as Christians put so much emphasis on other things. It's not about the church. It's not about one another. Now, that's part of it. But it is only the word of God that brings change in our heart. Okay? And that is what we're looking at bringing. Jesus, in this parable, said that there are three things that block the word of God. See, God is sowing seed. The word of God, you are hearing it. But there are things that block the word of God from doing its work. Now, I want to say this, that we are not just talking about someone who does not know Jesus at all. I'm talking to us as Christians who we have heard the word of God, and maybe in the past it has changed us and it has done great things, and we have experienced a harvest in our life. But how many know that the farmers in this valley, when they bought that piece of ground and they cultivated it, were they expecting just one harvest? They planted it, it grew, and they harvested it, and they just rejoiced, it did what it did, and it's over with. Are they happy with that? No, because the next season comes around, and what do they expect? Another harvest. They expect an ongoing. In fact, it's not another year. It might be, you know, the fall season is for our, we're looking at the salad mix that we're going to grow. And then in the springtime, we're going to look for the spring vegetables. And then in the summertime, we're going to look for the alfalfa. There are different harvests that are expected at different times in our life. God expects us to be fruitful in different ways in an ongoing sense. And some of us, we think that we're okay because at one point in time, God did something and we were fruitful and God produced something in our life and we were changed. But I want you to look at your life, because many of us, these things have happened that we have maybe borne fruit at one point in time, but now you're not. Or maybe there's part of your life that is strong and growing, but you need to recognize that there's another area of your life that you know what, I'm struggling with. And so these three areas that block the Word of God, we're talking in a Christian's life. That there may be things in your life right now that are keeping the Word of God from doing what it really wants to do, even though you're here every Sunday, even though you hear the Word of God. And just because you believe in Christ and just because you're saved and you're following Christ does not mean that there's something in the works in your life that is keeping the Word of God from bringing a different harvest, a new harvest that God wants from you, no matter how long you have been following Him. So I want us to look at these three things that Jesus talks about that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of what God wants. And so today we're going to look at that first thing, and it is the path. Jesus said that the Word of God, some of the Word falls on the hard path. Now, all of these things have to do, they refer to our heart. They refer to our life. So when we look at this ground, the soil represents us. It represents our heart. It represents our attitude towards the Word of God. And he's saying some of you are not being fruitful. Some of you are not blessed the way God wants to bless you. Because how many know Christians? There are Christians that believe God and love God, but they're not blessed. They're not happy. They're not joyful. They're grouchy, they're critical, they love God, they're Christians, but they're not blessed because God, something is blocking what the Word of God wants to do in their life, and that might be us. So there are those that the seed falls on the hard path. Now, why does the seed not grow on the path? And we all know, because it has not been plowed. Okay, first of all, the seed has to get in the ground for it to grow. And many of us, we come to church and we hear the Word and we know it and we can memorize it and we actually believe it, but there's a difference between knowing the Word and memorizing the Word and believing the Word and letting it get inside of us. And some of us, there are parts of your life that have not been plowed up. And what God wants to do, if He is going to do anything, if the Word of God is going to make a difference in your life, you've got to be broken. You need to be plowed up. If we want the Word of God to grow, we've got to plow the ground of our life. In other words, Jesus is saying, here's what blocks the Word of God from doing anything. He uses the word, it says, that's the person, the hard ground is the person who hears the Word of God, but doesn't understand it. Okay, the word there, understand, is not mean, I don't know what it means. Okay, that word is the Greek word, which means to put together. Okay, so it's kind of like, you know how when you begin to understand something, I put it together, I put the things together. But what he's talking about is what the Word of God has not been put together with our heart. In other words, we hear it, and maybe we understand the words, but you don't understand the importance. See, you've heard the words, and you've believed it, but you've not put it in your heart. You don't put the Word of God together with your need. In other words, you can even believe it, but you walk out of here and it doesn't ever become part of you because you have not put together that you need this Word, that you need to be changed. And so we're hard, and it never changes us because we don't understand it. You see, a lot of people hear about God, but they don't understand God. Do you understand the seriousness of God? Do we truly grasp the need that we have? See, it's one thing to say, you know what, you need to come to God because, you know, one day you're going to stand before God and you're either going to go to heaven or hell. And we're going to answer for our life. Oh, yes, I believe that. But do you really believe? You see, there's one thing to believe it, but I think many of us as Christians, it does not affect our real life. We talked about in youth today that we need to come back to this place of fearing God. Do you believe in God to such an extent that you truly have a fear? There is something that when you think of God, there is a deep understanding of who God really is. And it affects me. And so this is what he's talking about. We need to do more than just believe, but we need to put it together. There needs to be something that comes together, and that only happens when you begin to break up the hardness of your heart. And so if we are going to let the Word of God bless you, you need to be broken. For the harvest to grow, you've got to plow the ground. I mean, that makes sense, but many of us, we refuse to plow the ground of our heart. And there's different reasons. Pride, stubbornness. You're not going to plow me. You're not going to break me. Because in the world, brokenness means weakness. If I'm going to be broken, you know what? There's no good in that. And yet, God says there is great good in being broken. It may not be what the world understands, but when you begin to break, you are able to become fruitful. It is only in brokenness that you can become blessed. And I know that doesn't make sense, but that it is in weakness that God brings out brokenness. So what does it mean to be broken? First thing we need to break is we need to break our will. For the Word of God to change us, for us to be blessed and become fruitful people, you've got to break your will. And again, the world would say, you know what? You don't want to be broken. We talk about children where, you know, even the Bible says, you know, you don't want to break them. We don't want to break their will. We want to begin to corral it. But you see, that's not true because God says that it is only when we absolutely die to our will, when we break control, when we begin to say, you know what, I am not going to live to my own wants anymore. That's when you become broken and God can start to do something with you. To break your will means that you give up control. You begin to say, you know what, I'm going to recognize that there's something bigger than me, and I'm going to begin to move into that. And that's a scary thing. It is scary to have your will broken. It's scary to be able to give up control, because when you're not in control, that's a scary feeling. And it is not something that we want to do to the world, but this is where it is only the Heavenly Father that we can trust to take control of us when we do give up control. So let's look at what the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 24, it says, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What would a man give in return for his soul? See, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want all the blessings, you've got to die to yourself. I know it doesn't make sense, but it says if you want to save your life, you're actually going to lose it. Because you don't have the ability to produce what God wants to produce in you to gain life. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. We've got to begin to let that sink in. You see, we've heard that so many times, but it's got to be something that begins to grab our heart. Are you truly dying to yourself? Are you truly denying yourself so that God can give you life? Are you letting Christ have total control of your life? He says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and you stand before God and are sent to hell forever? What good is it if you gain everything in this life and you lose it all? We need to begin to break that will, begin to let Jesus come in and show us that we are nothing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, which is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, you need to understand that if you will not break today, you will break someday. He says, there's coming a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue, you are going to stand before God, and that will happen. So the question is, will you break now or will you break then? Because if you wait to break then, it's going to be in a breaking of wrath and punishment that was never meant for you. But God says that if you will break now, if you will kneel before God, and if you will confess that Jesus is Lord, and not just in a surface, but in a true brokenness, that means you need to understand that you truly are nothing, that God is in control. We as Christians are the biggest ones that need to break before God because we are spiritually proud. We think that we somehow have earned it. You need to understand that every moment of our existence, we need to bow before the God who is exalted above all. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2. The next verse says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to come back to, we have tried to avoid that, the church. As we talked about in youth today, fearing God just means you need to respect. No, we need to come back to the fear of God. You need to come back to that point where you break before God and understand that you are a sinner, that God is higher than you, that we are nothing, but that God offers life, that if you will break before God, it is in that breaking that he will actually give you life. But if you do not break, then he will break you in that last day. And that is a statement that is not hateful. And it is not biased, but it is reality because we serve a holy God. And for him to truly give us life, the ground must be broken. You see, this is where we are just stubborn and willful. How many know that if you're a farmer, you're not going to just go throw seed out here on the road? That would be crazy to expect that. And yet we as people, we expect God to just do that for me, and yet we have refused to be broken. If you refuse to be plowed up and broken, then the seed of God will never bring you life, even though it's there for the taking. Are you willing to have your will broken? That means you have to repent before God. You have to give him control, full control, not token, and not in our mind where we make excuses. Because if you don't, you will stand before God one day, guaranteed. The second thing is, not only do we need to break our will, but we need to break our pride. We need to break who we think we are. This is not a contract that many times we are thinking that somehow we are in negotiations with God. You see, if you think, okay, God, I'm going to break this, I'm going to give you this little parcel of my land, and you can begin to do what you want here, that is not going to work. You see, for the seed of God to grow up in our life, it must be a understanding that it is not me, but it is God. That I am nothing. My pride needs to be broken. Not only my will, not only my control of my life, but my pride of who I think I am. It is when we begin to humble ourselves. It is when we begin to mourn for our sin. You see, when your sin begins to bother you, then God can start working. For many of us, our sin is just something to say I'm sorry for and move on. It's just something to take care of. Sin is not just something to take care of. Your pride, the things that you have said about others, the actions that you have lived in, those are not things that you just need to take care of. There are things that you need to mourn over. There need to be repented of. And until we come back to this idea of repentance, of mourning, that I am sinful and sin is something that is absolutely contrary to the holiness of God and breaks his heart, he can never work within me. We need to begin to break the pride that is within us. James says this, "Do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has put to dwell within us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You see, we have not been preached that too many times, that we are to humble ourselves, that it is in our mourning that God will absolutely bring exaltation. That it is when we begin to mourn over the sinfulness of our actions that God will bring you joy and peace. It is when we begin to feel the despair of what we have done. It's when your actions bother you that God can begin to break open that ground and begin to bring life and renewal and restore what God has done in your life. But you see, many times in pride, we treat it as just kind of a to-do list. Okay, believe in Jesus, say this prayer, and do this, and then everything's okay. That's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for you to believe in a philosophy. He's looking for you to break in your heart and fall before God and say, God, forgive me because I am broken and I cannot stand that I have these feelings within me. God, forgive me of this jealousy and this lust and this bitterness. It is when you break of your pride that God can truly begin to work in you. And he says, when you humble yourself, then God will exalt you. Because God desires to give you life, but the life does not come until you are broken. We need to become broken in our pride, but the third thing is we need to break our self-centeredness. We need to begin to break that thought that it's all about me. You see, even salvation is not about you. See, many times we think about this, I need to forgive, and I need to repent of my sins that I can be forgiven. See, we're more worried, I want to go to heaven. That somehow Jesus died just for me, which he did die just for you, but it wasn't just for you. We need to understand that this fruitfulness, this blessing that God has is to bring you in to what blessing really is. And blessing has been experienced by God for eternity past. Blessing and joy is what God has experienced within him, his own identity as the Trinity for years and years. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they exist to give of themselves for one another. You see, even God himself is an ongoing expression of a lack of self-centeredness. And many people see God as only self-centered, that God just wants everyone to lift him up, and it's all about just putting him, that he is the most self-centered person that there is. And that is not true. They don't understand the very nature of God, because the very nature of God, the Father, is to honor the Son and to honor the Spirit, and the Spirit lives only to honor the Father and to bring glory to the Son. And the Son was only here to do everything that the Father said. And so there is this absolute giving nature in God that he wants us to experience. And so when God tells us to begin to live for God, he knows that breaking of the self-centeredness actually frees us to experience the fruitfulness that God has experienced for eternity past. And he wants to bring us into the joy that comes when you stop living for yourself. When you begin to understand that you are not the main purpose of life. And when you begin to break that, and when you begin to come against that I'm not going to worry about myself, you actually begin to find freedom and fruitfulness in God. Romans chapter 7 tells us this. Likewise, this will help. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. In other words, he saved us so that we could belong to someone else. He didn't save us so that we could enjoy the pleasures of heaven. See, that's how we think of salvation. And that's not how salvation works. He says, I saved you so that you could live for someone else. I absolutely saved you so that you could understand what life is all about. And life is all about other people and other looking outward. And the person you belong to was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. You see, fruitfulness comes out of living for others. In 1 Corinthians, he says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. You see, when you begin to understand you're not your own, you're not living for yourself, that's when you begin to break. That's when blessing can start pouring into your life. When you begin to totally break to yourself. A broken self-centeredness will always be pleasing to others. Do you know that people will be drawn to you when you stop being self-centered? When everything is about you. And when they don't respond the way, you know what, here's the thing. We think that we're being very humble and gracious. But here's the telltale sign. When you do something nice for others, and you think that, man, look at what I did for you, and then they don't respond, what's our first thing? Oh, great. I did this for them, and look what they did. You know what? Then you didn't do it for them, did you? If you're upset how they responded to you, you did it for you. Even in our kindness, and even when we are doing something for others, are you doing it for you? Are you serving and doing that because I want to feel good? Then you need to break that. You need to be willing to love those. That's why Jesus said you need to love your enemy. You need to love those who are going to turn around and not love you back. That's when you are broken enough for God to bless you. When you stop getting hurt feelings because, you know what, I called them and they didn't call me back. And I did this, but they haven't responded. You're not doing it for that. And that's why you're not blessed. I'm going to tell you right now, that's why you're not fruitful for God. because you're always wanting the return. You've got to break your self-centeredness. You've got to begin to let go of that. And when you do, I'm telling you, the seed, the Word of God, will begin to make more sense to you. Then when you begin to read the Word, it is able to bring fruit. Final thing, and we close with this. If we are going to see fruitfulness and blessing, if we're going to break up the ground of the hard path of our heart, we've got to break up our comfort. We've got to stop worrying about how I feel. And what happens is our comfort really shows up in complacency. I'm just comfortable. You see, God can never bless you if you're just happy where you're at. You know, because, you know, it's like I love God and God's doing good things and just praise God. If you are not willing to say, God, I want to do more. God, I want to see more happen. I want more of you. If you don't want more of God, then you're never going to be fruitful, and therefore you're never going to be blessed. So the comfort is this idea that we have become complacent. Jesus put it this way. He said, you've lost your first love. Yeah, you still love me, but you're just apathetic. It's you're happy where you're at. We've got to break that. You've got to understand that I need to go deeper. There's got to be something within you that wants more of God. If you're happy with the amount of God that you have right now, then you're going to start becoming that hard path. We've got to break this sense of satisfaction. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about those that have gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners so much hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, you need to understand, we're in a race, and we need to keep running. We need to stop letting things build up that hold us back. Are you willing to be broken to understand that we still are not there yet? Are you still willing? Jesus, for the joy that he wanted to be so fruitful, he wanted the blessing of God so much that he went to the cross. You know, he didn't just say, man, I've taught all these people. I've done great work. I've raised up these disciples. That would have been great. He started a church. Jesus did everything, but he said, no, I need to do more. See, he wasn't happy with just giving them the word of God. He went to the cross. Many of us, we're happy with just coming to church. We're happy with just living a good life and raising our children. That's not enough. If we are going to be fruitful and experience the blessing of God, if you want your kids to know the blessing of God, then you need to begin to let go of all these other things and begin to run a race. You need to begin to become disciplined and say, God, I want more of you, even if it means going to the cross. Are we willing to break our comfort zone? Philippians chapter 3, this is how Paul puts it. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to share his sufferings and become like him even in death, so that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lays behind and I push forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we need to break our comfort and we need to push farther. We need to not be satisfied with where I'm at, but say, God, if I'm going to experience the blessing that you have, I've got to be willing to break up my comfort. I can't just sit here and be satisfied where I'm at. Are we willing to move forward? So this is the first barrier. Do you feel like you have not experienced the blessing of God? You're not the fruitful person that God wants you to be? Then we need to ask ourselves, I need to break up my will. I got to give up control. I need to begin to break up my pride. I need to begin to understand who I am. And I need to break up my self-centeredness and begin to look outward and live for God and live for others. And I need to break up my comfort and begin to say, God, begin to give me a desire for more. When you begin to break up the heart of your heart, break up those things that have built up in your heart, you're going to find that God begins to bring fruit into your life. But even us Christians, we've got to plow up the hard parts of our heart, the soil of who we are. Because the Word of God, you're coming to church, but I'm telling you, every week you come to church and the Word just, and I see it because all the Word of God is preached and yet nothing changes. I don't see any greater desire or fervency. I don't see anyone weeping at the altars. I don't see, and I'm talking about Christians. We don't need sinners at the altars. We need Christians at the altars. Every Sunday, there should be something in your heart that drives you to come and fall before God and say, God, I am broken before you. Because it's in that brokenness that God is going to bring blessing. But until we break and begin to let the Holy Spirit move in us, you're never going to experience the blessing of God. I'm going to close with this verse in Isaiah chapter 55. He says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things which I sent it. For you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth in singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Does your life look that way? Does it seem like all nature around you is rejoicing in your life? If that's not the case, then you need to come back to God, because God wants to make your life that way. God wants to fill your life with such joy. But it only comes when we come and repent and break before God and let the Word of God begin to do its work. Because God promised, my Word will not return empty. It will work if you let it in.